Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
It is always a privilege and an honor to be able to stand before you and bring a message from the Bible. But let me be perfectly honest with you this morning. I am like shaken. Like there is, it's something strange. I am used to being here and I'm used to leading in song and speaking to you. But there is something so, I don't know, it's the pressure of bringing the message this morning is immense, and I'm definitely feeling it. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Habakkuk. This is another one of those Old Testament books that we probably all have heard the name of, but we may not have cracked it open at least recently. It's going to be one that may not be super familiar for you. Before we get started into any of that, I want to go ahead and just thank the worship band this morning because it was awesome to be able to sit out here and just worship along and not be distracted by having to do the leading and worrying about whether things are going right or wrong with the music, but to just sit and enjoy worshiping with the congregation was an awesome experience. So let's give them a hand real quick. Thank you guys for doing that. And some of the songs that we sang this morning, one in particular, the Surrounded, This Is How I Fight My Battles, that's written about a story in the Old Testament as well. The Surrounded, it may feel like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It's a story from the life of Elisha. And what's happening is Elisha is getting inside information from God on what this enemy army is going to be doing. And this enemy army gets word of that. And so they send like a whole battalion, like hundreds and hundreds of men, to capture Elisha. And so they show up at Elisha's front door. And Elisha has this servant that's working for him. And the servant's like, oh my goodness, we are donezo. It's all over but the crying at this point. And Elisha says, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray that God's going to reveal to you, my servant, that who's actually in control of this situation. And Elisha prays, and his servant goes and opens the front door. And he sees these thousands of angel armies that are surrounding this enemy army. And he's comforted. And God immediately strikes these hundreds of enemy army men blind. And so then Elisha's servant walks out, and he like takes them by the hand and leads them to a different city, where then these guys are surrounded by the good guys. And God just totally takes care of that situation. It's all over. God is totally in control. Elisha prays and things happen. And he's taken over the situation. There's nothing to worry about. It's all over. God's in control of it. God shows his power. He shows his love. But I bet there's some of us in here this morning that have experienced the opposite. We sing about these times where God is victorious, God is in control, God shows his power, he shows his omnipotence, he shows his omnibenevolence, his all goodness. And then there's other times where we just sit back and we go, God, are you not going to do anything? Are you not in control of this situation too? And so we're going to read this morning about a guy, Habakkuk. He's one of the minor prophets. They call them minor prophets not because they're less important or they're a part of a less important period of time, but rather they're just short books. And so lucky for you guys, we're going to look at the whole thing this morning. But yeah, thank you, Kip. But it is only three chapters, so we're not going to be here a real long time. But we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk this morning. But what's interesting about Habakkuk is where typically a prophet is delivering to the people a message from God, Habakkuk is delivering to God a message from the people. And so it's a totally different dynamic. Habakkuk is concerned. His world is rocked. And he's coming to God on behalf of his people to say, God, we need you to do something because otherwise it's not going to happen. So as we get started, I want to just recap what an awful year it's been. So surely you guys wanted to talk about that when we got in here this morning, was how awful things have been. So let's just go over some of these you've probably forgotten about. As I was going back and looking through the year of events, I forgot that we were even worried about murder hornets. You guys remember that? What a bust that one was. But anyway, in March of this year, COVID-19 was officially labeled a global pandemic. And over 45 million people globally have contracted COVID-19. And at this point, it'll probably grow. Of course, 1.5 million people globally have died from COVID-19. Businesses have been shut down. Some of them will end up being shut down permanently. People are figuring out how to work from home and do it securely. I was talking to somebody just the other day, and they were saying that they don't think that they're ever actually going to end up back in their office again. They're going to be working from home permanently at this point. Churches nationwide have been struggling. Giving's been down. Attendance has obviously been down. Here at Southside, it doesn't even seem like it was this year, but we spent a good portion of the year doing church in the parking lot. You guys remember that? Good times. Parents, I feel so sorry for you guys. I feel sorry for y'all, but I also feel sorry for the teachers that are also doing online school with your kids. So there's online school. There's the in-person, but somehow distanced learning that we've been doing. I also looked this up. Man, this was really striking. The Center for Infectious Disease reports that on average, 8.5% of the American population deal with anxiety and depression. This year, that's 8.5%. This year, that number's up to 27.8% of the American population is dealing with anxiety and depression. We're feeling it. It's deep. It's hard. It's difficult. That's just coronavirus. You know, we talked about the murder hornets. We've got the Australian bushfires that destroyed 20% of the forest on that continent. There was deaths of beloved stars like Kobe Bryant, Chadwick Boseman, Eddie Van Halen. I mean, these are pretty crushing deaths, right? We had an extremely active hurricane season. We ran out of letters, for goodness sake. There was the gigantic explosion in Beirut. I don't have this in my notes because I wrote this before this happened, but what about the explosions that we're even seeing in the news right now in Nashville? There was hundreds of thousands of West Coast families that were displaced by forest fires. What about the stuff that's happened right here in this congregation? We've had beloved members of this congregation who have had cancer. We've had people who have had deaths of children. Fear of the virus is running rampant among us right now. And we can probably all remember, whether it was this year or not, a time in our life where we've received a phone call that changed our world. Whether it was the death of a parent, the death of a loved one, the loss of a job. We all can remember a time where our world was just absolutely rocked. Relationships have been destroyed. Our plans ruined. This year, I mean, suffice to say, it's been a doozy. It's been a doozy. And many outside of the church are asking similar questions that we are. There was an ancient Greek philosopher named Epicurus, and he aptly named, he came up with the Epicurean dilemma. And basically, his dilemma is, how can one see all of this bad stuff and still believe in a God that's all-powerful and all-loving? Basically, what he's saying is, if God is willing to prevent evil, but he's not able, then he's not all-powerful. And if God is able, but he's not willing, then he's not all-loving. This is a very difficult question, one that there are some really good responses to. We're not going to necessarily dive into those, but here's the good news about this. Habakkuk was alive about 250 years before Epicurus, and he's asking God the exact same questions, and it's recorded in Scripture. God's not surprised by difficult questions. He's not taken off guard. He's not bothered by us struggling with doubts and concerns. This should be really relieving to us. A brilliant scholar that is still talked about in universities nationwide, worldwide today, is not coming up with questions that God's not already considered. Being perfectly honest with you, though, it still feels weird to be standing up here and talking about my doubts. It still feels weird to be in church and expressing that, man, this just doesn't, something doesn't feel right with this. But God's not surprised. And he's not off-put by our struggles. In church today, I'm afraid that we've accepted the unbiblical and yet overused and simply trite Christianese responses to these things in our own lives. We'll say things like, well, I just need to be happy. I just need to have more joy and push through, and it's all going to be okay. But we're going to have situations that push us right to the edge of doubt. Struggle and pain, that phone call we talked about that's going to change everything. We're going to doubt our faith. We're going to doubt our calling. And sometimes we may even doubt God's goodness. I heard a pastor say once, though, that doubt is a foot poised to step. We can either step forward or we can step back. Doubt is simply what happens when the superficiality of our faith meets the reality of this world. So here in the book of Habakkuk, we're going to read about a guy who is suffering, personally suffering, and he's also seeing his people suffer. And he comes to God deeply with his doubts. Habakkuk is in a situation where the Chaldeans is what it's going to call them in the book of Habakkuk. We know them as the Babylonians, but the Chaldeans are basically bull rushing Jerusalem. They have been met by city after city after city, and they have destroyed it. And they are still miles off at this point, but this is their goal. This is where they are coming to. And Habakkuk is going, okay, this is going to happen. They are too powerful. They cannot be stopped. All these other larger nations than us can't even put up a fight against them. They're coming. And Habakkuk goes to God. He goes to God with his doubts. And it feels a lot like some maybe a little more familiar book that we've probably looked through is maybe the book of Job. Just like Job, Habakkuk is coming to God with deep and honest questions. But also just like Job, by the end of his conversation with God, he comes to God with deep and honest worship. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's read together chapter 1 of Habakkuk. All right, so you'll probably notice here it starts with chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, Habakkuk's complaint. Here we go. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear? Or cry to you violence and you not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And the Lord answers, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Now let's just pause right there really quick. This is probably, if you've not heard anything else from the book of Habakkuk, you've probably heard chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder, be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if you were told. And that sounds like that's the beginning of God giving Habakkuk a real rah-rah way to go speech. But this is quite the opposite of what Habakkuk is getting. And if you hear that used in that context, you're hearing it wrong. What God is saying to Habakkuk is, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, it's gonna get worse. You can't even believe how bad this is gonna get for you. That's not the response that Habakkuk is wanting here. He's laid out a complaint to God. He's gone to God with his complaint, and God says, oh, thought that was bad, did you? Hold on. I gotta be honest, if this was me, I'd be like, are you kidding me, God? This cannot really be what's going on right now. So let's keep reading. Oh man, this gets good. All right, so, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press on proudly. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. They pile up the earth and they take it. Then they sweep by like wind and go on like guilty man, whose own might is their God. Yeah, that's definitely worse. My goodness, that is definitely worse. So Habakkuk's like, this doesn't sound better at all. Why am I even praying to you at this point? Habakkuk comes back to God and he says, are you not from everlasting? Oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. Oh, Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. I love this. Even here, Habakkuk is, he's like really upset with his situation. He's not only upset with his situation, he's upset with God because God's telling him, it's bad, it's getting worse, I'm not saving you right now. But Habakkuk, even in his despair, is trusting that who God said he is, he is. He calls him, O Rock, you've established them for reproof. O God, you are the Holy One. He's saying, I know that what you've said, you're going to do because that's who you are. Let's keep going. It says, you who are purer of eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You, God, make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He, the Chaldeans, brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he makes sacrifices to his net, and he makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he therefore then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk's literal quote would be, surely it's not always going to be like this, right? How can you let this continue for forever? Habakkuk responds, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself at the tower, and I will look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Habakkuk asked quite honestly almost the exact questions that we and as we've seen one from Epicurus brings. He's saying, God, if you're really good, do you not hear me? Here in verse 2, we're getting that. He says, how long shall I cry for your help and you don't hear? Do you not hear me? Next, he says in verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Do you not actually care? Is what I'm going through not bothering you? In verse 4, he continues, he says, the law is paralyzed. Justice goes forth. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous and justice is perverted. He's saying, how can this happen and you actually be good? And in verse 13, he asks again, you who are purer eyes than to see evil, purer eyes than to see evil, and you cannot look at wrong. He's asking, are you actually even holy? If you are all these things, why aren't you doing anything? When I'm teaching youth, one of the things that I say for them to look for as we're going through a book of the Bible is words that are repeated. And here in chapter 1, the word that's repeated the most is the word idol. Not like idol as in like worshiping something else, but idol as in sitting still. Habakkuk just can't get past the fact that God is letting this happen and not intervening. And he's coming to the ultimate question here at the end of all of these. Do you not hear me? Do you not care? Are you really good? Are you actually holy? Why aren't you doing anything? Are you even worth worshiping? This doesn't seem like a very Bible-y passage, does it? That Habakkuk is saying, God, surely you're not actually worth worshiping if you can't take care of my situation. I bet that even though we're a bunch of church folk in here right now, these are things that we've felt, maybe never had the gall to say them out loud, but we've at least thought them in our hearts. Why aren't you doing anything? Why am I having to suffer like this? Why has 2020 been so awful? Habakkuk does what he thinks he should. He goes to God with his request. And God's response only brings more questions. God's response brings more angst. I'm sure we've all felt this. We try to do what we've been told. We come to church. We spend time in our Bibles. Whenever we're in a bad situation, the pastor's first response, I'm saying this, pastors in general, not Pastor Lucas, just pastors in general. The first response is usually, have you prayed about it? And Habakkuk's going, I'm praying about it, and it still stinks. He petitions again and again, and he does something amazing. This is one of the best parts about this first chapter. Habakkuk doesn't just say, okay, God, if you're not going to do it, I'll do it myself. And I'm just going to pray that you'll bless me at the end of it. You know, I bet we've all sort of prayed that prayer before. God, just bless my efforts. If you're not going to do this, I'm going to do it myself. Hopefully what I'm doing is what you want me to do. And at the end of the day, we'll all just end up at the same place. That's not what Habakkuk does here. Habakkuk does what we should actually all do. And he says, okay, God, if you're going to take your time, if you're going to delay, if you're not going to intervene in this situation, I'm going to go to where I know you're going to speak from, and I'm going to wait there. Folks, we have right here in our hands, whether it's on your phone or whether it's a paper Bible right here, you have access to where God is going to speak from. And so when you are in the midst of a situation that is causing you immense pain, and it doesn't feel like it's ever going to get better, I can tell you that you go to where God is going to speak from. And your situation may not change immediately, but you know that God is with you. So we're going to keep reading. We're going to go over to continue on in chapter 2, verse 2. And the Lord answered to me, write this vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads this. I had to read this several times as I was going through it. And I had to go into a couple different commentaries that I have in my office to make sense of what this is even saying. But essentially what God is saying to Habakkuk is, the people in your city are going to be running away here soon. They're going to be fleeing. The mess that is coming down on them from the Chaldeans, it's going to get there. I'm not intervening. The mess is going to happen. People are going to be fleeing the city for their lives. So write this down and write it big enough so that while they're on their way out, they don't have to stop to read it. They can read it while they're running. It's the implications of fleeing. All right, so let's continue on verse 3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul, the Chaldeans, is puffed up. It is not right within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. God's answer to all of us here, to Habakkuk's question, is not, okay, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to touch this situation and I'm going to stop punishing you for your sins. That's really what we're seeing here with the people of Israel is God is allowing the Chaldeans to punish them for their sins against God. He's not saying, okay, I changed my mind. You're right. I was wrong. I'm going to move on. I'm going to change this for you. No, his answer is live by faith. Hard stop. The righteous live by faith. I think this is one of those times where our Christianese, our Christian speak, gets in the way of real words. Because saying live by faith is a lot easier to say than it is to actually do. So we're going to look this morning here at what God is telling to Habakkuk. Here's how you live by faith. So the first thing that God says to Habakkuk to live by faith is to listen to the truth of God. He says here in verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. Listen to the message of God. Listen to the truth of God. Our emotions will lead us astray. Our friends will lead us astray. Even our pastors don't always have every single right answer. But God's word is our rock. Unfortunately, it's not going to always give us the answer that we want, but it will always give us the answer that we need. Habakkuk is going directly to God for this word. And the answer to his request for relief, as we saw, is God saying, just wait, it's going to get worse. The message isn't always going to be what we want. But we listen to the truth of God. Next, we're going to see that we can lean on the timing of God. In verse 3, it says, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, and it will not delay. Like us, Habakkuk wants his healing right now. He wants his new job to be fixed right now. He wants a healthy economy right now. He wants healthy children right now. He wants things to be made right, right now. But God's answer to him is to wait. I'm reminded of a story of a missionary. His name was Alan Gardner. Alan was on his way to start a new mission in South America. And on his way to South America, he was shipwrecked on a deserted island. He waited, and he waited, and he waited, and rescue never arrived. Before too long, rescuers did finally arrive, but they unfortunately found Alan's body, as he had recently died from starvation. Just under his body, as they could tell it was the last thing that he wrote, was his personal journal. His pencil was just feet away. And the last thing that he wrote before he passed away was Psalm 34:10 that says, "Those that seek the Lord lack for no good thing." And he made a little note right underneath that verse that said, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of goodness, a sense of the goodness of God." This man who is actively dying of starvation, he is moments away from taking his last breath because he has nothing to eat, wasting away, is overwhelmed with the sense of goodness of God. He was waiting for God. God's promise to us is that we will finally see His justice and we will see it completely. But sometimes, and this is the thing that we hate, we have to wait and wait and wait. But we know that God's never late. I love this quote from David Platt. He says that our short-term circumstances provide a poor measurement of the long-term character of God. Our short-term circumstances provide a poor measurement of a long-term character of God. A life lived in faith realizes that God will. He is going to reveal His power. He is going to reveal His love in His own time. I wish I could, but I can't say to you right now that your struggles, that your sickness, that your brokenness, that your relationships, that your pain will all be fixed in this life. I can't say that's going to happen. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can lean into the timing of God because He has promised here that He is sure. Next, we're going to see in verse 4, let's see that we can live with our trust in God. Verse 4 says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith." This verse is actually quoted a couple of times in the New Testament. One especially is one of my favorite Bible verses. And if you were at my house right now, you would find that Romans 1, verse 16 is my Wi-Fi password. Just if anybody's ever by there, you've got it now. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." God's saying to us right now that if you can trust in God for your salvation, you can trust in God for your situation. If you believe that you can trust Him to save you from eternal damnation and a life spent separated from Christ, you can trust Him for the problems that you are going through right now. The same faith that we lean on at the time of salvation, we must also lean on for these painful and trying times. Next, we're going to see that we can look forward to God's power. We won't read all of chapter 2. I know, you're welcome. But it goes on to describe how God, yes, is using the Chaldeans to punish the wicked deeds of the Israelites, of His people. But he basically ends up saying at one point, and this is where it gets really, really good, these little nuggets of truth that are just tucked away in chapter 2. God's basically saying, don't worry, they're going to get their due. I'm using them, but they're not getting off scot-free. They're not being used and not going to be punished for their evil works as well. It says here in chapter 2, verse 14, if you got a pencil or a pen with you and you want to make a note on this is an amazing little passage. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea." There is coming a day, and Habakkuk didn't even really get to see it, but there is coming a day when God will show His glory. There is coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He will show His glory. So for Habakkuk, this meant that he could look forward to a day with no enemy armies bearing down. He could look forward to a day where God was going to take care of everything and relieve their situation and realize that even these enemy armies will one day glorify God. Now, I know what you're saying. Okay, that he's being attacked by an army right now. He doesn't know my situation. But what this means for us is if you are hurting right now, if you're suffering right now, and you just can't see how God is going to fix this, how He's going to make it right, rest in the fact that there is coming a day when God will show His glory. All sickness, all pain, all cancer, all childhood diseases, all addiction, all relationship problems, all worry will all fade away, and it will leave only the glory of God on display. I'm reminded of a verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's verses 17 and 18. It says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, what our current situations are, the things that are going wrong for us right now, but we look forward to the things that are unseen, the time when Habakkuk is saying that we will see the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. For these things that are seen are transient, they're fleeting, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal." And so now we see the conclusion of Habakkuk's honest question before God. He's leaning into God during his time of trouble. His deep questions, we're going to see, are turning into deep and honest praise. Habakkuk's worries aren't over. When this was written, Habakkuk was still seeing the Chaldeans in the distance. They hadn't even really gotten to the city yet. They were miles off, but they're approaching quickly. The destruction is sure. It's on its way. Jerusalem's going to be demolished. And Habakkuk sits and he writes a song of worship. Let's read chapter 3 together. Starting in verse 2. "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, and I do fear." This kind of reminds me of Job chapter 42, where Job says, "God, I had heard of you, but now I see you." Habakkuk says, "I've heard the report of you and I fear you. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. For God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." Now, if this doesn't make sense to you, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is a reference actually back to Deuteronomy chapter 33. And Habakkuk is talking about how God revealed Himself to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. He's referencing the fact that despite these people are at the base of the mountain and Moses is up getting the law and they're at the base of the mountain creating new gold gods and they're not worshiping the God of the universe, He's still with them. God's presence is still among them. They are not left alone to their own devices. God is with them. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, "His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hands, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth, and He looked and shook the nations, and the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills even sank low. His were the everlasting ways." God is completely sovereign over all nature here. Habakkuk's song is that God's in control no matter the situation. The mountains bow to Him. The mighty rivers and oceans, they don't stand a chance against our God. There is not one event, political nor natural, that God is not completely and utterly sovereign over. Whether it's Australian bushfires, murder hornets, hurricanes, explosions, wars,
the wildfires on the West Coast, cancer, the childhood sickness, coronavirus, elections, political unrest. God is in control of all of it. He is sovereign. So when you hear that news, when you get that phone call that destroys you, that changes the way everything is going to be going forward, you can lean into the fact that God is sovereign. This is especially wonderful in the next verses because we're going to see that God is for His people. Starting in verse 12, He says, "You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones, and my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us." Habakkuk isn't ignoring the facts. He knows what's coming for him. He knows just how awful it is. And I love it here. It actually, our Bibles, you know, make it sound a little more churchy than it probably would have been. But Habakkuk really, in verse 16, he says, "My body trembles and rottenness enters my bones." It's probably better translated to, he is so upset about this. He is so distraught about this that his stomach is upset. He's queasy. He's uneasy. He has a pain in the pit of his stomach that he just can't get over because he knows what is coming for him. He is scared to death. He's to the point of anxiety. But he makes a choice. And he says, "You know what, God? This is awful. But I'm going to wait for you." What's amazing here with Habakkuk is that we see that God isn't offended by our honesty. God isn't bothered by your questions. He's not concerned by your doubts. If God was concerned by our doubts, then He wouldn't be much of a God because He knows He's got them under control. But He's not bothered by those things. But He still desires us to worship. We still have a purpose, church. So whether things are looking bad or not, we still have a call to come and worship the God of the universe. He's still sovereign. His timing, even today, with all of our messes, is still perfect. And praise the Lord, there's going to come a day, and I hope it's sooner rather than later, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And this leads us to the last three verses of this little book. And these, I should have, you know, as the worship leader, I should have, you know, sat down and written a song with these verses, because that's Habakkuk's intent. And in fact, the very last line of the whole book is to the choir master with stringed instruments. He's giving instructions that this song that he wrote needs to have, you know, violins or guitars maybe. But I didn't. But just imagine that this is the song that Habakkuk is singing. They're enemies just outside the gate. Enemies that he knows are stronger than his armies. And that God's promised these enemies are going to be successful. And Habakkuk sings, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places." Habakkuk is in an awful situation, and yet these last lines of his song, our realization that He serves a God. We serve a God who completely satisfies. This isn't a stoic satisfaction. This isn't a sad trust. This isn't a God who simply sustains us enough to press through our hard times. This is a God who completely and utterly satisfies. Habakkuk is quite clear that he is afraid for his life. And yet he still says, I will rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is saying that though everything, though my money, though my resources, though maybe even my life be taken from me, I still find in God everything that I need and more than I deserve. This is a satisfaction that I want to invite you to be a part of. If you've not experienced this satisfaction, this joy, I promise you that it won't be found anywhere else. There is nothing other than a relationship with Christ that will bring the satisfaction. Regardless of your sin, regardless of your mistakes, and as we've read this morning, God is punishing the Israelites for their sin using the Chaldeans. He still promises that His presence doesn't leave us. You can't make a mistake so big that God pulls Himself away from you. Yes, we're going to go through trying times. We're going to have punishment. There's going to be repercussions for our actions. But God is telling us right now, He's still with us, and He still loves us. He doesn't punish us and leave. Instead, while we were content to dwell in our sin, God sent Christ to come and die on the cross and bear our punishment that we deserved. So don't let your fear of your sin stop you from letting God have control of your life. Don't think that you have to clean yourself up first. He wants a relationship with you right now in spite of your sin. He loves you and He desires you. The question is, will you accept God's call on your life? You will find no other satisfaction anywhere else. All other means of satisfaction are going to fall short. Money's not going to fill that void. Physical pleasures aren't going to fill that void. Relationships, stuff, your status, your success in your business, it's not going to fill that void. Only a relationship with God will provide you that everlasting satisfaction that you can look at your life, even when it's bleak, even when it's barren, even when everything has been taken from you, and you can say, I still choose to rejoice in the Lord. These last verses of Habakkuk remind me of one of my favorite songs. It's written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. You've probably all heard of it. And he was a Christian attorney in the 1800s. And during the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, he lost everything. His large law practice was destroyed. He lost all of his money in his home. 2 years later, he was attempting to rebuild and recoup all of his losses. And there was an economic collapse in 1873. Horatio didn't give up hope. Instead, he decided that he was going to join in the evangelistic campaigns in England that were being headed up by D.L. Moody. He decided that he would go and join those. Unfortunately, while they were planning their trip, Horatio was delayed. He said to his family, y'all go ahead of me. Y'all go ahead and get to England, join in the campaigns, and I will join you just as soon as I can. He sends his family on ahead on a ship. And on their way, his family's ship crashed into another ship, and it sank. And all four of his young daughters died. His wife had survived and sent the telegram that's now fairly famous that said, saved, alone. Just days later, Horatio was attempting to catch up with his family, sailing to England, and the captain of the boat that he was on told him that he was nearing the spot where his family's ship had sank and his daughters were killed. And as he was sailing over that spot, he writes these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. God, we thank you for this time that we've had to come together and worship you. We thank you for this story of Habakkuk where we see that you are not swayed, you are not bothered by our doubts. But God, I pray that you would impress upon us the knowledge that you are sovereign and you are in control and you have a job for us to do in worshiping you. Give us peace during these trials that we are in. Speak to us in a new and a fresh way that we may go into our city and we may share this love of Christ that we know is the only way to find the satisfaction that people are so desiring. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning.